It's now time to read the Bible. Tonight's passage is John chapter 9. So if you'd like to open your Bibles to John chapter 9. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for how does he not keep the Sabbath?" But others answered, "How can a sinner do such miraculous signs?" So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, He is a prophet. The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that he can now see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind, but we don't know how he can see, or who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." They asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" They hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What? Are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now you claim you can see. Your guilt remains." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Let's just have a word of prayer. Father, I pray right now that you would just turn our attention to you, to your word. May our hearts be open, and may the Spirit of God use his word, your word, to challenge us. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage is a special passage, and we see such an interesting story. Here's this man who has been blind from birth, and now he's been healed by Jesus. And as I so adequately read, the first few verses talk about it, where it's such a unique way to heal someone. And he says, go and do this. I think in order to even get the full impact, though, of this passage, we'd almost need to back up just a little bit into chapter 8, because here Jesus has just made one of the greatest claims. That throughout the book of John, you find the I ams, the claims. I'm the bread of life. I am the door. All of those. But perhaps the one that irritated the religious Pharisees and the Sadducees and everyone else the most was the one in John 8, where he's talking and he says, before Abraham was, I am. And when he says that, they, in chapter 8, just towards the end of that chapter, they take up stones and they're going to stone him. And in just the last verse, it says, verse 59, then they took up the stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so he passed by. I don't know how he did that. There's all kinds of theories. There's all kinds of people who have pontificated and tried to figure out what he did, you know. I almost think the announcement about rocks, I almost think that it's just that he was a man's man. I think he just walked right past him and nobody dared do anything to him. And I don't know that I could build a case that we go right from chapter 8 to chapter 9. Okay, I'm not trying to do that just from the scriptures. But it's a right around that same time frame anyway. And here you have Jesus who they've just been about to, you know, they want to now take him and they want to stone him. And at that point in time, you would think that what you would do at that stage is you just try to maybe just let things delay and you would move and get away and you'd be quiet and you'd be still, but not Jesus. In the middle of all that, in the middle of the time when they're about to stone him, what does he do? He still sees the need of a blind man. And he addresses that need. How incredible. And I think he's, you know, begins to do this. And it's interesting that the different responses throughout this chapter, even the response of the disciples, what did they say? Who sinned? You know, it wasn't so much that they were even concerned about the man. It was who sinned? And Jesus, you know, obviously goes on to say that this is not about sin. This is about, you know, so that you can see the will and the power and the glory of God. I'd like us to look at just four quick things out of the passage tonight that I think have to do with the idea that you saw in your bulletin this evening about the power of one. I think in this passage we see something, and we're gonna focus on just a couple of verses, and particularly in verse 4. But here I think we're gonna find the mandate, and we're gonna find a message, and we're gonna find a motivation. We're gonna find a mission, and I want us just to look at this because these are all true. These are all things that just kind of show the heart of God for this world. Another translation puts it this way. We were reading it in the New King James, it says it this way: I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no man can work. I mentioned earlier, you know, I think about my stage of life. I'm not winding down, but at the same time, I am, you know, you do have to start counting days sometimes. And that's true whether you're a young person or not. Our daughter went home to be with the Lord when she was 24. So there's no guarantee whether you're 24, 64, or 84, or 94 that you have another day. So we've got to count those days. We've got to make every day count. And as we read this, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night is coming. Another translation puts it this way: I must work the works of him that sent me because the night is coming. And another one said it this way: as long as it is day, we must work for him who sent us because the night is coming. And then I really like this one: All of us must quickly carry out the task assigned to us by the one who sent me, for there is little time left before the night falls and all work will come to an end. I think it just reminds us, and we need to remember, that we have to do the work that God has set before us. Now, I don't think there's any panic in the sense that we have to hurry up and do something in the sense of we've got to do it for ourselves and we have to be the one to do it. But I think that we have to remind ourselves that this is something that God has placed before us. I don't know about you. Do you remember when you were you call it primary school here, or in your smaller grades, and you would go out for we called it recess in the States. I don't know you call it here, but you go out for the playtime or recess. And usually, what happened there is you would I know at least for the guys, we would always play games, and we would choose teams. Now, I don't know who it was there was always a couple of people that were self-appointed captains. They were just the self-appointed captains. They always were the people who got to choose the teams. And I was never one of those people. Matter of fact, I'm not particularly athletic. I look somewhat athletic, but I'm not. I kind of trip over one foot over the other, so I'm not really that great. And so a lot of times what I wanted was, it wasn't that I didn't mind being chosen, you know, towards the end. I just didn't want to be chosen last. I didn't want them to say at the very end, okay, well then you can have Mike. You know, I didn't want that to be the case. Well, I want you to know that I have good news for you if you are a believer. You have been chosen by the captain of the winning team. And you have been chosen first and not last. And you've been chosen to be on the team that gets the opportunity to share the good news of the gospel with a lost and dying world. And it's always the winning team. Here's the mandate. Can we just take the verse apart and just very simply look at it this way? He says, first of all, here's the first part of it. He says, I must. See, world evangelization is not an option. Go ye into all the world is not a suggestion. It's a mandate. It's the mandate that God has given to us. There are two kinds of must, if you would. Now, there's that must where it's kind of that unwelcome necessity where we feel like, okay, I have to do it. You know, your parents say, you must do this, you must do that. Or someone at your job says, you must do a particular job and you don't want to do it. There's that unwelcome must that kind of grips you and you go, okay, well, if I have to, I'll do it. And then there's that must that you take to heart and it becomes a part of your will. It's that innermost desire of our souls. That's the must that I'm talking about. I'm talking about that must where all of a sudden you do it. It's the must that you feel when you love someone and you do it because you're doing it for a friend. You're doing it for a loved one. All of a sudden, husbands, you're buying a flower for your wife. Not because you think, okay, I have to do this because I read a book and it said I had to. But you do it because you want to. It's that must that you do because it's something that is compelled within your heart. I read this poem and it went like this. I gave my service but with a heavy heart, and with it went but little love and trust. And he was my master, I must serve, and so I gave my service, for I must. And then o'er the dreary dullness of my road there came the kindling ray of a better thought. I owe my service to a loving God, and so I gave my service, for I ought. But now listen to this verse. And lo, the master made the service sweet. Has he made the service sweet? And like a ray of glory from above, there came the knowledge that to serve was joy, and so I gave because I love. See, that's it. It's not because I have a heavy heart and I have to do it. It's not because it's a dull thing and I ought to do it. It's because I have fallen in love with Jesus. The Apostle Paul is chained to that guard in that prison, and he's there chained, and all of a sudden he looks up at the person and he says, did I ever tell you what happened to me out there on that road? Oh, you've got to hear this story. This is a great story. He did that because he loved. It was a sweet service. See, Jesus had the right perspective about doing God's work himself. John chapter 4, verse 34, he said this, "My food, my meat," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him that sent me." And if we could have that same mindset, can you imagine how it would change our lives? The mandate, I must. Not because it's just gripping us with something that, okay, it's just holding over our head. But we must do it because we love the Savior. This one who gripped us and brought us to salvation. We want to take that same message and share it with other people. Number two, there's the mission. He said, I must. That's the mandate. Here's the mission. Work the works. Work the works. Very simply, it's the mission that we work the works. Now, it's interesting because in this particular passage, the work the works, there's two different words here. The first one is the idea of literally working. It's a deed and so on. We work the works. Now, understand something. As I look at it, I look at it this way. It's His work. It's His work. It's not my work. It's His work. John 5:36 says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, and they bear witness of me." John 17, verse 4, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." This is Jesus speaking. See, it's His work. And when He left, what did He do? He left that work for us to continue. What a great work. Within Word of Life, we've had some wonderful leadership. I've had the privilege. We've had 5 directors now in the time that I've been on staff with Word of Life. And I've had the privilege of working for all 5 of them. We've had a great heritage within our organization. And the man, Jack Wordson, and some of you might recognize that name because he did spend some time here in Australia. Jack Wordson, who started the ministry, he left that ministry to us to continue. And the legacy of that ministry is the evangelism and discipleship of youth through local churches. And you know what? It's a wonderful legacy, and we're glad to carry that on. And it's not because Jack made us do that. It's just because of our love and respect for that man. Greater than that is our love and respect for our Savior that would say, this is His work, and we continue that. What's His work? Jesus' mission was to bring salvation to a lost world. He never got sidetracked. He didn't follow the agenda of the religious leaders. His mission was to make disciples. To make disciples. We're good at making church members, but are we good at making disciples? And so He wanted to make disciples, and He made disciples. And His mission should be our mission. So it's His work, and we ought to do His work His way. How did He do it? John 5 and verse 19. Then answered Jesus, and He said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of Himself." Wow, what a great reminder to us. We don't have to do this in our own power. He did it with confidence. He did it with compassion. He did it with commitment. But all of that, He did it because He was anchored and He was connected to the Heavenly Father. The same way that you and I can be. See, when we go out to share our faith, when we go out to do the work, His work, we can do it His way because we have the Spirit of God in our lives. And we can do it with confidence. We can do it with compassion. We can do it with commitment. Sammy Tippett, in a book that he wrote called The Prayer Factor, said this, "The two prerequisites to successful Christian living are vision and passion, and both are born and maintained by prayer." And so for you and for me, I know that for myself, one of the things that helps keep me focused on the mission that God would have me to have and to stay focused on His mission is this, and it's the idea of prayer, just what we were doing here this evening, and praying for this church and praying for the world. So the mandate, I must do it because I love Him. The mission, what is the mission? It's His work. And we're carrying on His work. It's a simple mission. It's just carrying on what God, Jesus, started here Himself. And then here's the message. I must, the mandate, work the works, the mission of Him. Of Him. See, I think we get confused. We complicate it. Now, I'm not talking about this church. I'm talking about other places, of course. But we get confused and we complicate it, and we get to the place where we just talk about so many other things. But the message is very simple. It's Jesus. It's Him. I must work the works of Him. The message is extremely simple. It's Jesus. And so I must work the works of Him. It's a simple message. Jesus did what Jesus did for us. I love this passage, and I'm glad you read the entire passage. Thank you so much. Because I love this passage. Go through this passage and you find that they come to this man and the religious leaders, and they're trying to get him to talk with them about all this theology. He doesn't know what they're talking about. He says, look, I don't know. He says, here's what he did. He put mud on my eyes. And they don't like that. That's not what they want to hear. And so then they go to his parents. And I don't know, do you have the term, they threw him under the bus? Do you have that term here? Okay, they threw him under the bus. Okay? They just said, look, hey, we don't know. Go see him. He's old enough. Boy, that's a good set of parenting. That's good parenting, huh? They said, go see him. He's old enough. And I love when they come back, and I love verse 25, because here's basically what he says. I don't understand everything you're arguing about. I don't understand all the things you're debating about. Here's what I do know. Once I was blind, and now I can see. That works. That works. See, I don't know about you, but when you share the gospel, you don't have to know all the answers. I will never forget when I first came to Christ as my personal Savior. We just visited with my pastor. My pastor is 93 years old. He led me to Christ. He taught me how to preach. And when we just visited with him, my wife and I did just recently. When I call him, usually I get in my car and call him, and there's a reason for that. He can't hear, and so I have to yell. And so I can't call him from like my office, because people all the way down the hallway can hear me yelling at him. I actually called him one day, and I got him, and he was in a mall. And so I'm yelling at him. He's yelling at me. And his wife gets on the phone and she says, could you please call him back? Everybody in the entire mall can hear you. I was with him just recently. The first time I wanted to lead somebody to Jesus, I didn't know what to do. And so I had this little New Testament, and he took my little New Testament and he put in the front of it, because I didn't know where anything was in the Bible. I knew nothing about the Bible when I came to Jesus. I wasn't raised in a Christian home. So he took my little New Testament, and here's what he did. He wrote in the front of the Bible, and he wrote, turn to page, and I turned to that page. Because I didn't know where Romans was. So I turned to Romans 3:23, and then he had underlined it. And then at the bottom he said, turn to page, and I turned there. And then it was turned to page, and so the first person that I ever was witness to, that was what I did. And so I went through the entire gospel like that. And then I got all the way down to the very end. And I looked at him and I said, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior? And he said, yes. And I looked down and there were no more page numbers. And I said, that's really good. And he said, well, I would like to. And I said, well, that's just really good. This is true. I am not making this up. I didn't know what to do. And so I said, could you go with me to see my pastor? And so I took him to see my pastor, and my pastor led him to Christ. I said, you got to write something else, more in my Bible here. And I don't know what to do. But you know what? You don't have to get it all right. You just got to want to do his work. Now, the next time, he said, look, we got to work on this. I said, yeah, we do. Because otherwise, you're going to have to be in your office all the time so I can bring him to to see you. All I knew was this. I had been blind, and now I could see. What's simpler than Romans 3:23? All sin and come short of the glory of God. What's simpler than the wages of sin is death and the gift of God's eternal life? What simpler than, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? What simpler? It's a sweet message. I mean, whatever the connotation of that is here, it's just a sweet message. John 3:16, it's just a sweet verse. Romans 5:8, but he proved his love to us in that while we were sinners, he died for us. What a sweet message. It's a stirring message. If I were to tell you about someone that gave their life for someone else and how they died and they did this, and I could tell you some story that maybe would move you to tears. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And that's what Jesus did. John 3:14 says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And remember what he said, and if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto myself. What a great message. And see, the message is just Jesus. We don't have to complicate it. It's just Jesus. One more thing. The mandate, I must. The mission, work the works. That's his mission. The message is Jesus. And then here's the motivation. That sent me. Who sent me? We have been sent by Jesus. We've been commissioned by Jesus. That's pretty special. We've been commissioned by Jesus. See, he said, I was commissioned, and then now he says, so send I you. He gave us the great commission. We have been commissioned. Jesus said, as the Father sent me, now I send you. So send I you. What a motivation. What a privilege. But not just the fact that we've been commissioned, but the fact that people need the Savior. Romans 10:14 says, how shall they hear, or how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Can I just take the essence of that last word and say, and how shall they hear without a teacher? How shall they hear without a sharer? Or how can they hear without just someone who cares? Someone who's willing to take up the commission and says, you know what, that's my mandate. That's my mission. See, that's for me. I'm going to take the motivation from this. I'm going to do this. I'm going to take the message of Jesus, and I'm going to do something with this. See, what's wonderful is when we as a body of Christ embrace that. But what's really exceptional is that one person can make a difference. I'll close with this. Yesterday, I was standing, and some of you may have been at the conference, so you already know this, but yesterday I was standing right out here. We were just getting started, Pastor. And a young man walks up to me and he says, so tell me, how did you come to know Jesus? My wife's father was a professor at a Christian university for over 30 years. He taught me something that's just an amazing concept. He was an amazing man, but he said to me one time, you can know someone their whole life, and if you don't know their testimony, you really don't know them. And so this young man, just out of clear blue, says to me, so how did you come to know Jesus? And I said, you know what, that's a great question. I said, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. I said, I was kind of rough. And I had a young man that was a couple of years younger than me that came and started witnessing to me and telling me about Jesus, and I didn't want to hear it. I was fairly bitter. I didn't want to hear it. And his name was Larry, and I said, Larry, if you don't stop talking to me, I'm going to beat you up. And he kept talking, and I did. And I sent him home. He'd crying pretty severely. And a couple of weeks later, I saw Larry, and Larry started talking to me about Jesus again. And I looked at Larry, and I said, Larry, what is wrong with you? I've already told you I don't want to hear that. And I've already told you I'll beat you up. And then I said, you already know I can. And this guy who was younger than me and smaller than me looks at me, and he said something that I could not get out of my head, out of my heart. Here's what he says to me. I know you can, because you've already done it. But he said, this is important. You need to know Jesus, Mike. Now, I didn't beat him up. Matter of fact, I just walked away. I didn't listen to him either. I just walked away from him. But I couldn't get away from him. Somewhere in the next 6 months, a family moved into our neighborhood, and they had a teenager my age who invited me to go to church. The teenager happened to be blonde and a girl, so church started looking better. So I went to church for all the wrong reasons, and I heard the simple message of the gospel, and it broke my heart, and I said yes to Jesus. And I've never been the same. It was just a simple message. And it changed the course of my life. And those of you that are here tonight, I'm guessing it was the same for you. And we need to never get over that. The power of one. Larry has never stood on a platform. He's never preached a sermon. He's never taught a Sunday school class. That's not what Larry does. But I've been all over the world, and technically so has Larry, because all he did was just start sharing the gospel. He just talked about Jesus. Anybody can do that.